was thinking about the book of Ruth because this is what you've been talking about here, right? This is what all the sermons have been on, based on the book of Ruth. And I was asked to read the book and see how it spoke to me. And knowing that we are going to be coming upon Mother's Day, I began to think of the word nurture. Now, sometimes we think that the word nurture is only for who? For women. We think that only women nurture. But I want to show you with the word how God describes himself and how he made himself known when he came to be among us here on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. So I invite you to open the book of Ruth with me. Come with me to the book of Ruth. And we're going to read Ruth chapter 4, just a few verses, just a few verses. Actually, let's go to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, verse 3 and on. So we have Ruth and we have Naomi. Naomi is the mother-in-law. Ruth and Orpah married two of Naomi's sons. And with Naomi, Naomi, Orpah, and the husband, Elimelech, had gone to Moab because there was a great famine in Bethlehem. So there they are in Moab. Tragedy happens. Elimelech dies. The two sons die, and Naomi is left with her two daughters. And she adopts them as daughters. She calls them as daughters. We see in chapter 1 that Naomi is just desolate. She's destroyed completely. She's crying, she's hugging them, she's kissing them. I went through it and I outlined all the verbs, and there's kissing and clinging described. And there she is with her daughters, and they're going through this difficult moment. And she tells them, it's time for us to return. But she tells them, but you can stay. You don't have to go with me. But there is one that decides to stay, and the other one decides to go. And as you know, Ruth decides, and she says, no, no, no. I'm going to go wherever you go. And part of me wonders, why did she do it? And I know that we've talked about that in Naomi, Ruth saw God. She saw God. She saw how Naomi lived her life and how she wanted to follow that same God. But I want to take it a step further and say that Ruth felt God through Naomi, through her nurture. Now, of those of you that are mothers, I'm sure that you can relate to this story. James Dobson talks about a time when his wife was taking care of their young baby. His name was Ryan. And it was just one of those days. And I mean, when I say one of those days, one of those difficult days. Now, I don't know because I haven't been a mother, but I've experienced babysitting. And so I kind of know what it's like to care for a fussy child. But this was over fussy. This is fussy and stomach collar. Colic. And so the baby was upset. The mother had been laboring with the baby and carrying the baby, and everything that she did, nothing worked. It got to the point where she just couldn't take it, and she tried to ease her baby, and the just baby wouldn't calm down. So in he walks, and he says that as he opened the door, he smelt the smell of mothering. Now, I don't know what that smell smells like, but I'm imagining that it has something to do with dirty diapers and sour milk. That's just my imagination working. So he opens the door and he smells that, and he walks in to find his wife just up to the top, you know, just like, oh, didn't know what to do. And then he says, what's wrong? And she begins to tell him what happened. She says, oh, the baby was fussy all day, and as I was caring for the baby, I went to change his diaper, and as I was changing the diaper, before I was able to fasten his diaper, the phone rang, and I grabbed the phone, and as soon as I grabbed the phone, the baby had an explosive diarrhea, and diarrhea was everywhere. She says, and after I cleaned him up and I put him in nice, sweet-smelling, clean clothes, and he was fine and he was much calmer, and after that, I took him to the living room and I began to feed him. And as I feed him, he was moving around, and I decided to burp him, and as I was burping him, he vomited all over me, all over himself, and all over the couch. and this poor mother was exhausted. She looks at her husband and she says, "I did not sign up for this." Now, some of the mothers here have their own horror stories. This is just this mother's horror story. But you know what? She had come to the point where she decided that she had not signed up for this. This was not in her contract. And you know, and I want to say that what Naomi went through was not in her contract either. It was not in her contract. When she married her husband, she thought she was going to be a wonderful woman. She thought she was going to have many sons. And she thought that her sons were going to give her what? Grandchildren. But what happened when by her husband's choice, she is taken elsewhere? What happens? Her husband dies. There is no record of them having any children. The whole family is left. It disappeared. The men are gone. And in that society, men were important, as they are now. As they are now. Men were important and they were needed, okay? It's not like it is now where a woman can rise up and be independent. Women were dependent on men. And here she is in a foreign land, no husband, no children to look after her, with these two young ladies. That was not the life that she signed up for. And many of you may look at your life and look at the way that things have turned out, and maybe you look at yourself and say, "This is not the life that I signed up for. I thought that at this age, I would be at a certain point in my life. I thought that at this moment in time, life was going to be different." Newsflash, it isn't, right? So Naomi and Ruth and Orpah comes to a point where Naomi says, "Okay, girls, go back to your mothers." Now, there's something comforting about going back home, isn't it? Like, there's just something. I don't know if it's the moment that you start thinking that I'm going home. I remember being in college, and every time we had a break, you just couldn't wait. 2 days before, we started calling home and started telling, "Mom, I want you to make me some good food." You start thinking, "I want everything," and you start making a long list of things that we would want. And I remember all of our friends, we would get together and say, "Oh, I can't wait to be home. There's such comfort in being home." Even when home is far away, even when home is church, there's comfort in it. There's comfort in it. There's something nourishing that happens when we are at home. There is something that God gives us there in that place. And so when Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah to go back to their home, it puzzles me why Ruth decided to cling to her. Why did she decide to cling? If both Ruth and Orpah had received the same nurturing love from Naomi, why was one able to turn around and walk away while the other one clung to her like in dear life? There's something there. You know, God nurtures us day by day. And you either choose to look at God's nurturing as provisions for your life, or you choose to turn around and go back to where you came from. It's your choice. His nurturing never leaves us. At times, it's hard for us to relate how God can love us and nurture us that way, because maybe we didn't have a father that nurtured us the way that God was supposed to nurture us. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who says, "Well, I don't have a positive role model. I don't see how God could love me that way and God could nurture me, because the only thing that I got from my father was what? Pain? Letdowns? Put downs? Beatings?" And so at times it's difficult for us to see how God can nurture our wounds. It's so hard to see that God is a loving God, a nurturing God. And you know, it's as if when God created us, he knew that something like this could happen. He knew that sin would come in and the image of God would be distorted. And so he had to send who? Who did he send? He sent Jesus. Now, was Jesus just sent to die for us in the cross? That was one of the many things he came to do. He came to die for us, right? And his blood cleanses us. But besides doing that, family, you see, Jesus could have come and done that in how many hours? 6 hours. If he wanted to stretch it out a bit more, he could have done it in how many days? 3 days. But how long was Jesus here on earth? 33 years here on earth with us to teach us, to show us what it was like to have a nurturing God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So we look in Ruth chapter 3, verse 3 and on, where Naomi, after having been bitter to what had happened because she reacted in such a harsh way. You see, I'm actually grateful that Naomi was so vocal, because sometimes we tend to keep things to ourselves. And she didn't keep it to herself. She said it. She was telling everybody that she was what? Bitter. That she was bitter. So we have Naomi back at home in her hometown, in her home place, with Ruth that accompanies her. And she's there. And, you know, I'm going to tell something with the guys. I'm going to share something with you guys. Have you ever wondered the conversations that go on between young ladies and their mamas about you? Because there are conversations, okay? There's conversations, that's right. There's conversations that take place. Sometimes when a girl starts having feelings for somebody, who do you think is the first person she tells? Her mama. Her mama, and then who? The girlfriends. And as much as the mom wants to be supportive, right? The mom's always checking out the guy, wanting to know if he's good enough for his little girl. And at times, those of you that have tight relationships with your father, you go to your father and you let him know about this young man that's wanting to enter into your life. And so Ruth is there with Naomi, and this is what happens. Ruth chapter 3, verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. Let's start from the beginning. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, is a kinsman of yours? Tonight we will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. He will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but do not let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking." What you are seeing now is an inside look at what happens when a girl is interested in a man. Inside look. Inside look. If you ever wanted to know, if you think that what you see is just miraculously happens, let me tell you, it doesn't. Men, guys, you see the finished product. There is thought that goes behind it, okay? I've been in the dorm rooms when the girls are pulling out dresses. Which dress should I wear? Which shoes should I wear? Let me borrow that perfume that smells good. Girls trying to look mighty fine and trying to find the opportune time to walk by the guy. Now, I don't want you guys to look at your wife and say, "Did you set me up? Did you do this on purpose? I thought we just casually met." But the truth is that sometimes it's a little orchestrated. You know, sometimes we just gotta help it out a little bit, help it out. And so we have Naomi mentoring Ruth, telling her what she had to do. "Girl, you're going to wash yourself with that body wash from Bed Bath & Beyond. You are going to shine those nails. You're going to pull up your hair, put on the most beautiful flower, and you walk suave by the guy." Now, I'm giving you secrets and insights, okay? We're able to see that. This is in the Bible. This is written, okay? And so Ruth was almost like, I could just picture her already all dressed up, smelling good, looking good, being confident about herself. And I could hear in the background the theme song for The Eye of the Tiger. You know, like the Rocky, right? She had a purpose. She knew what she was doing. She was told what to do, and she was gonna follow the advice. And she goes off. I want to talk to you about something. You know, I think that when you become a mother, you're not only a mother to your children, but you're a mother to everybody. Naomi here was exercising her motherhood on this young girl. Now, I've traveled a bit, and I remember being in Kenya, and there was some problems going on, and I remember the hot, blazing sun hitting my face. I was preaching, and I knew it, like my name was Lisette, that I was going to be burned like a shrimp. I knew that I was going to be bright red. And the sisters there were very loving and very kind, very nurturing. And they told me, "We have assembled a commission to decide which ointment we are going to put on your face." And I thought to myself, a commission, huh? There was four women, and they come up to me and they said, "We've decided that we are going to put Vaseline on you." And I said, "Okay." And so I remember standing there behind closed curtains, and these women lifting my arms up, taking my shirt off, and applying Vaseline all over my body. And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't know whether to feel ashamed, whether to be embarrassed, or whether to feel privileged that these women are taking such good care of me. And I remember that there were some things going on, and they gave me a cell phone so that I always had their numbers programmed so I can always make a phone call. I remember that they would nurture me, and they would hug me. And I remember those cold nights. One of the sisters, Sister Janet, she looked at me up and down, and she said, "Child, you need a sweater." And I said, "Well, I didn't bring a sweater. They told us it was going to be hot, like it's hot during the day." She says, "Yes, but you need a sweater." And she looked at me, and she sized me up. Now, I know that mothers have this vision, like they can just tell what fits. But I told her when she opens this bag and pulls out this navy blue sweater zipped up to the top, and I tell her, "Oh, that's so sweet of you. But you know, my body's a little tricky, and I don't think it's gonna fit." She gave me that look, and she said, "Put the sweater on." I put that sweater on, I zipped it up to the top, and my God, did it fit. And she told me, with the other women, she says, "Tell your mother that your African mothers are taking good care of you. Tell your mother that we are watching over you like one of our own." And they did that for me. They did that for me. She and they understood that our responsibility is not only to our nucleus, but to our community, to those around us. Our ability to nurture is given to us from God. In the beginning, when God created man and woman, He created them in His image, both male and female. Sin has caused the image of God in man to be marred. It is sin that has caused that, not God. If men would stand up and nurture the way that God nurtures us, the way that His Bible tells us that He nurtures and He loves us, things would be so different. So different. Now, I don't mean to pick on you men, but I just have to say it. I have to say it. God created you in His image. You are responsible for showing God's image to your children, to your wife, to your neighbors. Women can only take it so far. It's time for you to stand up and show up. God sent Jesus to show us God in action. He knew that we needed to see it. He knew that hearing it, that reading it, that hearing it from generations past was not good enough. That we needed to see God in action. So the Bible, the New Testament, is filled with how Jesus had compassion for others. How he had compassion. When we look at how Jesus described his own ministry, come with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and on. Luke chapter 4, we're going to see how Jesus himself described his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and on. And when you have it, say amen. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is Jesus' own words, what his ministry was about. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He came to show us what it was all about. Love, 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 love. Every miracle having to do with humans was about love. Every miracle where he had to heal, he not only said it, but most of the time he did what? He touched. There is a miracle recorded in Mark chapter 8, I believe, Mark chapter 8, where the healing of a blind man in Bethsaida. It tells us that as they bring this blind man, Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him outside of the town. I can only imagine what was going on during that conversation as Jesus is leading that man out of town. Grabs him by the hand, leads him out of town, and out of town, when he's away from everybody else, when this poor man can let out a cry, when this man can release everything that he'd been holding in, there, in that place, Jesus heals him. Could have Jesus not just said the words? Couldn't he have said that? Couldn't he have just, from afar, said, "Be healed"? But that's not the Jesus that came to save you and me. The personal Jesus. The Jesus that nurtures, that touches, that changes, that transforms. He had to show us that he was a personal God. He had to be with us and among us so that we can see God's love in action. God's love in action. As people, we all have needs to be nurtured. God created us that way. And this need isn't only for women, it's for men as well. God gave us the ability to touch and to feel. Now, I was reading some studies done by a man long time ago, Harry Harlow, if I'm not mistaken. And he had a study that was done with two fake mothers, surrogate mothers, babies taken away from birth, puts these babies in these cages. One of the mothers has cloth around her, so she's comforting, a little bit more comforting, not so hard. And the other mother, the other surrogate mother, only has the milk, the food. And so this scientist discovered the need that these babies, monkeys, had to be loved. Now, in the beginning, they used to think that we didn't need love, that the only thing that we needed, that the only reason why babies cooed and looked at their mothers was because the mama was feeding. But the scientists discovered that we need love. Now, it didn't take a scientist to discover that. It took a scientist to discover in this realm of psychology, because the Bible tells us that we are created, right? That we are created in his image. The Bible tells us that we love because he loved us first. We are creatures of love. creatures of love, creatures that need to be touched, hugged, and caressed. I was talking to one of my girlfriends about the discipline of nurture, and she was telling me about a case that she encountered. A 17-year-old boy in the foster care system had been through difficult times, bounced back from one home to another home, no real parents to give and nurture. As soon as he would start getting attached to somebody, he would be moved to another place, and then to another place, and then to another. And finally, at the age of 17 years old, when this boy, nobody wants him, nobody, because he's such a troubled child, an older woman says, "I will take him with one condition. With the condition that he allows me 30 minutes a day to rock him in my chair." And this boy thought, "I have no choice. Nobody else wants me." He said, "I will do it. I will go and I will live in her house if she keeps this to herself, if this is done in a secret and quiet place." So the grandmother takes him in his arms, and the first times it wasn't easy, you know, this is a grown 17-year-old boy, but she cuddles him and she takes him close, and he's able to smell her, he's able to hear her heartbeat, he's able to feel her warmth. And in the beginning, nothing really was happening. They were just rocking there, and he didn't want to let go and feel what he had to feel. But eventually, he thought, well, might as well. You know, I'm already going to have to do this. Might as well just enjoy it. And he began to let go and let her love him. The change that that boy encountered in his life was so significant that it is being studied right now. The change that can happen when we nurture others and we let others nurture us. See, we were created with the ability to love and also with a desire to be loved. Why do you think that there are so many people searching, 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 searching for something? The unloved, unwanted. It's filled. This world is filled. The city is filled of them. And so what we are asked to do is to participate in loving, to participate in nurturing, to participate in giving. Because when we do that, we are participating in the Lord's work. I invite you to look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and on. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. There was a young man, a doctor actually, by the last name of Goodman. And like many of you know, Haiti suffered a horrible, devastating earthquake, and with it, human loss. So this young doctor, like many other doctors, volunteered to go. And the story is documented in the New England Journal of Medicine. So this young doctor decides to go. And as he is there, he begins to describe the horrible images that he sees. He says that the wind there, it smells, right? It smells thick of death and destruction. Thick of decomposing bodies, of unwanted people, of people that were hurt. And the hurt was not only seen in their bodies, but also in their eyes and in the way that they related to people. He talks about how when he first got there, he didn't know the language. You know, he was an American and didn't speak a word of Creole. But the only thing that he resorted to was touch. He said, if I could just touch them. I know that they teach this in school, and I know that I'm only limited to so much. I don't understand the language. We don't have medical supplies. There's very little I can do, but what I can do, I will do. So he begins smiling to everyone he sees. He begins looking at them and touching them and making rounds. He goes through the hospital, through all these cottages on the floor, touching people, smiling at them, telling them that God is with them. He begins to describe what he sees. Ladies with their extremities amputated, people that were emaciated because they had been found in the rubbles many days after. And he begins to say that what he saw was a place of lost treasures, lost dreams, a place of hopelessness. That is what he saw around him. And he said it was so easy to lose yourself in so much pain, looking and seeing. He says that at night he can hear the people wailing in pain, and there was nothing he could do. So the only thing that he would do was go around the beds and touch. He later goes on to say that they were taken to a place, a field filled with children. And they were crying and they had been abandoned. There was no adults. There was just children sitting there in a field. So they go there and they begin picking up the children and comforting the children. And he talks about some of these cries weren't superficial cries. They were real cries. Cry for help, a cry for hunger, a cry for comfort. And as he began to pick up the children, all the people that were aiding ran to the children. But there were so many children that one arm was not enough. There were times when he held three children in his arms and he tried to comfort them as much as he could. It got to the point that the children were falling apart because they had no supervision, no love, no one to show them care. They took them to the hospital, and there they were all these children with so many injuries, some being amputated, some without medicine for pain, because there wasn't anything. As they were there in the hospital, he says that in one day he assisted in four deliveries, four young mothers coming in to deliver their babies. And he said that the same thing that happened with these young children was happening with the adults. The adults began to cry out for help. And as much as they wanted to, they can only go so far. They can only touch and be with these people because there weren't enough of them. The need was so great. So great. So he talks about these women that came to deliver. They decided to set up a system that when each woman was delivering, one of the doctors would sit behind her and embrace her. The other would be by her legs and be soothing her. And the other one was kneeling beside her, telling her that everything was going to be okay. And it was like that they were able to comfort these women and to provide the healing touch. Now, you and I are not in Haiti, and we are nowhere near that. And maybe around you there aren't earthquakes, if there aren't terrible devastations like they had over there. But you and I are around people that need the healing touch. A touch that you can give. A touch that you can give to the person sitting next to you now. To the person that works next to you at work. To the person living under your roof. You are his hands and you are his feet. You are his voice, and he uses you to touch and nurture others. But it's your choice. It's your choice. You have to choose to give that up. You have to choose to invest in other people. You have to choose to listen, to care, to bring someone into you. You have to choose. As much as God wishes to nurture you, you have to be willing to enter into that relationship. You have to be willing to step in into the intimate part and be with him. As much as he wants commitment from you, what he wants first is a relationship. But you have to be able to recognize his nurturing touch in your life. You have to be able to recognize that all good things come from God. You have to be able to recognize his work in you. Because freely you have been given so that freely you can give. My call to you today is this. Give what you have to give. Share with others what God has so freely given to you. Give the grace that you have received. Maybe you don't know how. Maybe you say, I've never done it. I didn't grow up in a house where we hugged and kissed people or where we touched people. That's okay. God will put it in you if that is your desire. Is there somebody here who wants to say, Lord, teach me how because I don't know how? Give it to me because I don't feel it. If that is your desire, I want to ask you to stand up because I want to pray for you today and ask God to put it in you, to make you his healing hands, to give you that desire to reach out to your brother and to your sister. Is that your will? I invite you to stand. I invite you to stand. If you want to tell God, Lord, teach me how. Make me a woman of healing. Make me a man of healing. Bring healing to my house. Bring healing to my community. And bring healing to my church. If that is your desire, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are such an awesome God. We are so grateful that you are a personal God, an intimate God. And we love and we praise you, Father, because you put that in us, because we are made in your image and your image is love. We ask you, Father, that at this time that you just fill us with your love, Father. Open our heart and give us that ability to love. Let us love the way that you have loved us. And let us give to others what you have so graciously given to us. We love you and we praise you and we lift you up, Jesus. Amen.
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
Because of who you are,
because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, and I worship you.
continue to worship with us as we sing, Say the Name of Jesus.
Say the name of Jesus.